All right, so let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And we're going to start on the end of chapter 9, verse 32. Chapter 9, verse 32. Again, it's so hard to think of how we're going to cover so much. Like this study will encompass chapter 9, verse 32, all the way to chapter 11, verse 18. So I thought I can do it in 2 weeks. But now I'm thinking I'm going to do it in 3 weeks. Because the more I study it, the more, I think you were saying, Phil, there's so much stuff in here. You just don't know how to approach it, right? And just studying this book, I mean, of course I've read it many times, and so have you. But when you really put yourself into studying the book, it starts transforming you. And that's should be expected of anyone who teaches, right? It should be transform us first, and hopefully it will transform the persons that you're sharing it with. And the more I read it, the more I think of how we are doing church and how we see the church in the book of Acts. And I hope that you're also thinking that way. Thinking, okay, this is the book of Acts, but it's for us to think of our church, to think of our life, and how do we fit in there, right? And how do we bring those principles to be part of us, our lives, and part of also the church of God. So the more I study it, the more I think about it, the more I go, oh, that makes sense. That should be part of the church. Or we could do this instead. I mean, it's just, there's so much here. So today we're going to look at the first part, which I have titled, Peter Doing the Work of God, Healing, Resurrection, and Vision. So there's three things here. There is healing, resurrection, and vision. And in our previous study, we saw Saul and the impact he had on the church. Now he's gone away for training for a few years, 10 years. The focus comes back on Peter. And now we see again Peter being actively involved in the work of God. Now remember what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, verse 19? Of course, you probably don't know that verse, right? Neither did I, but Matthew 16, verse 19. Any idea what that verse says? It's often misused by some other religions. Somebody can read it if you find it fast enough. 16:19. One of these things will compete. What is faster, the actual real Bible, searching through the real Bible, or iPads? Because I'm still...
We'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you
want. Yeah, I think I could probably do it faster in the normal Bible, but I don't know. Depends. Maybe you're...
No.
Because, you know, my son with texting, he's like... And I'm like,
I'm
still having...
If I'm using the Bible, I can go a lot faster.
Okay.
If it's a new Bible, no.
Okay. We're going to have to do that. We're going to have to test that.
I have to memorize the feel.
Okay.
No, I do memorize the feel of the Bible.
Uh-huh.
So when we went to ESV, I got an ESV. So
you have to learn it.
Yeah.
But NIV, I had it for like 10, 20, 15 years or something.
Right.
So I knew by feel where a lot of the verses were.
Right. And I'm going to confess to you, I have totally gone e-Bible. There is no, I have tons of Bibles. I love Bibles. I have like, keep buying Bibles and I have stacks of Bibles. And I hardly read the actual physical Bible. I love those, right? And I love to see it once in a while. But I'm all here. It's all here. So, but I don't know what's faster. And some people's, I've heard people get jobs and in ministry and they ask, can I see your Bible? Well, I'm going to have a problem with that because if they ever say, can I see your Bible? I'm going to hand in my iPad and say, well, they want to see how you've used it, right? And it's, you know, how you underline, you've scribbled, it's all torn up. And I do have a few Bibles I can carry with me and show them, hey, this was my Bible. But, and of course, you can highlight here so they can look at my highlights notes. So it's all here, but I don't know. I don't know if they're, I don't know why I got on that sidetrack, but anyways. Matthew 16:19. What did it just say? So this is told to Peter. Now, this is misunderstood to think that Peter would be the first pope. He's not the first pope. But Peter will play a very important role in the church. That's what Jesus said. He would open the door to the church, the start of the church, and opened the door for the church. He will be the key leader in establishing the Church of Christ. And he did it in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where he preached in Jerusalem, and the church was firstly formed. Now, that was mainly Jews. And then in Acts chapter 8, we saw that he confirmed the Samaritans. Remember, Philip went down to Samaria, preached the gospel, people got converted. But it was Peter who came back and affirmed them. That was part of what Jesus had told Peter he would do. So he had opened the doors to the Jews to come into the church, now the Samaritans. And in this passage we're going to look at, he opens the door to the Gentiles to come in the church. We'll see this in this passage. So Peter is the key leader here. But after this passage, Peter will no longer be the center focus in the book of Acts. It will be the Gentile church and Paul again, and we'll see that happening. All this to say that God uses leaders, and they have a purpose in the church, and so sometimes it's a different purpose for any for different leaders, but God had a purpose for Peter to establish a church and move on, and Peter went on, and we later on will talk about that, but if we have time. But now we'll see that there are a few events that happen in this chapter. Now, one of the things that it's important to note when we're reading the Bible, that not everything is chronologically. In other words, it's not, it happens right at in the same time, right? We saw that Paul left for 10 years. Well, we don't see that in the text. We have to study that. And we also hear these three events here didn't happen right away. They happen at least in AD 39, so that means 10 years after the church is established. Okay, so 10 years have passed, and we're here in this passage in verse 32 of Acts chapter 9. Let's read verse 32. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydia, on Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. Saul, who lived in Lydda and Sharon, saw him and turned to the Lord. And I'm going to go by chunks this time. See here. So first we see Aeneas healing. Now notice that Peter had a purpose in going down to Lydda. What was he doing there? He was traveling back and forth in the areas where perhaps Philip had preached already. Well, he had preached already, but perhaps he was going there to kind of check on those believers that had believed, the churches that have been established, and Peter, as the apostle, goes down and affirm those believers, encourage those believers, those saints who have been called to serve the Lord. And as he's going down there, he finds his man, Aeneas, right? In verse 33 says he was, he had a disease. He was paralyzed for at least 8 years. Is he a believer? We don't know if he was a believer. It is possible. I tend to incline that he was not a believer. And look at verse 34, what Peter says to him. "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make up your bed." What does this remind you, the way Peter addresses this man? Does it remind you anything in the Gospels?
The man outside of the synagogue, they were going to pray.
That was one. That's one, right? When Peter healed the man who was at the entrance of the temple. And remember what he did there? Did he pray for that man? No, right? He just told him, "Hey, I don't have any money. Silver or gold have I none." But what? Right? "But such as I have, give I thee." I'm singing the song. I don't know why. "In the name of Jesus Christ," right? "Rise up and walk." But here's it's very similar. The man is not looking to be healed. He didn't ask for it. Peter sees this man. He's paralyzed. And he tells him, "You're healed." What else does it remind you of?
The guy with the
testimony. And where? Okay, that's the man who's also paralyzed. There's another paralytic in the book of Mark, chapter 2. This is very similar. Remember that man? Jesus tells that paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home." Immediately got up, picked up the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So this is what happened when Jesus healed that paralytic in Mark chapter 2. Very similar. Now, think about it. Peter is doing this. He had been with Christ for 3 years. He's a disciple. He learned from the master. And he is really following him. And his life emulates Christ. It's very normal for a disciple to imitate his teacher. And it is one of the best ways to teach others, right? Go along, take them along, and and train him that way. I was talking with my son recently about that, about discipleship, and we kept going back and forth about it because he said, what is discipleship? Is discipleship going through a book? And I said, no, I don't think that's discipleship. That's having a Bible study, you know, because you're going through a book. And then he said, well, no, that's just... And we went back and forth because I told him, look, my view is this. Discipleship is you have somebody with you and you take them along with you wherever you are. And it's more of an apprentice. That's the idea. And you learn from that person. I told him that's the best way to learn. That's how I learned ministry. It was going with our youth pastor. I went to his home, saw his life. In fact, I came to a point where I was actually preaching like him. Scary. But the same verbal things that the way I was saying things, it was just like he was there. And they called me that I was a mini me of him because I kept repeating stuff like that. And that's normal, right? Just like our kids imitate us a lot of times when we do things. They imitate all the words we say. I see that with Leah. She repeats everything, right? And she all of a sudden is like, oh, where'd she get that? Oh, she got it from me, right? And she's learned all the good things and all the bad things too. Unfortunately, that happens. But that is discipleship. And we see this in Peter, in Aeneas' healing. Now, look at verse 35, what happens as a result? So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, you have to understand in the passage, it doesn't mean that all those people came to Christ. It is a word used to indicate that many came to Christ because of this. They are converted to Christ not because of the healing itself. The gospel is preached. But there is the healing that comes and confirms the power of Christ. And people come to know the Lord. And it's interesting to see here this, that Peter is used by the Lord to heal this man, but it's not Peter who has the power, right? It's Christ, the same Christ who walked the earth for those 3 years, the same Christ is manifesting his power, even though he's not physically present, but through Peter, he's being used to heal. That is the power that he has got came from the Lord himself. And that power confirms the gospel, and people come to Christ as they see that it is God who's doing the healing and the message is real. This is Christ himself who is calling you to salvation. And so many come to Christ. Now let's look at verse 36 to 43. Now we're going to look at resurrection here. Peter has just healed a man. Now we see another person that's involved. And it's the passage even longer, and it deals with a woman named Dorcas. Verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who begged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." So Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Then Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body, said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. Then he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. So we have a second person here is Dorcas, or Tabitha. So Peter now travels 11 miles northwest of where he was at to Lydda. And there is a believer here in Christ named Dorcas. And we're given both of her Greek and Aramaic names, perhaps because the people that were reading the book of Acts, they were Greeks, and saying Tabitha didn't ring like a good name to them, or they couldn't understand it, but they would understand the word Dorcas. Now, look, there is no doubt that she was a disciple of Christ. She says right here, a disciple. It's interesting because the word is the feminine form of disciple. So she was a woman disciple, right? Usually the word for disciple is just masculine, but here it's used in a feminine form. Why? Well, I think that the Lord wants to show us also that women played a very important role in the church as well. And so we know that she's a believer. She was a disciple of Christ. Now, verse 36, notice also, she was also doing good works and acts of charity. So she was a servant. And what's important here, I think that she was probably affluent. I mean, she had money. She was doing not only works of charity, but she was giving money. And so she was probably an affluent woman and helping others. But she was a servant. The woman was characterized by her good works and her compassion to the poor. She probably clothed a lot of poor people, and she also helped the widows, as we will see later on. They are the ones that are mourning. But what a great example for this, for us, from this woman, that she is known for that. That's what impressed me when I was reading. She's like, known for their good works. It's like, we're called to good works, right? All of us here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10 says, we are his workmanship. We are his poema. That's what it says in the original. You're your masterpiece. Created for good works, right? To be done in Christ Jesus. And a lot of times we talk about it, but really, honestly, if we look at ourselves, do we do all these good works? Not really. But this woman is characterized by her good works. She's very prominent. The people know this. What do they know Dorcas and Tabitha for? Good works. And her work with the poor. Man, that's pretty awesome. And I think it's an example for us to follow and emulate. We all, as servants of Christ, should be characterized by that as well. This is what one commentary said. The church does not express its communion when it gathers together in assembly and asserts it. So that's not communion, he says, when you just come to church and say, oh yeah, we're in communion. This is what he says. The church expresses its communion when, in all types and kinds of its manifold ministry, it cooperates and ministers in helpfulness and love. So what he's saying is that the fellowship is outside of the four walls and how people are ministering to other people. Now, Tabitha was ministering to widows, the people that the Bible mentions a lot, and the poor. Bible mentions that, and she was known for all those good things that characterized her life. Verse 37, she died, right? She became sick and died. We don't know why, what was the cause. And her body is prepared for burial. That's what they did. They washed the body, put it before burial. They put it up somewhere and then prepare to have her buried. And that's what they do with her. Now, we know that as believers, we have a hope. And we have a hope of the resurrection of our bodies. Yet when a saint dies, still we still feel the pain. And so she died in verse 37. And verse 38 says, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who begged him, don't delay in coming with us. Why would they say that? Did you notice the urgency there? Like, come, don't rush. I mean, rush. Don't rush. Rush. Why? Why do you think they're asking Peter to rush?
They knew he could do something about it.
That's possible? What else? Though that's probably what I'm inclined to believe, that they're actually, hey, do something about it. But why else? Hey, rush, come to us. Encourage the others, right? Because Peter is a prominent man. He is the apostle Peter, right? He's the rock right now. And when you see Peter, do you see Peter in this passage? You'll see Peter in this passage as a prophet, reminiscent of Elijah and Elisha in the book of Kings. He's doing all these miracles, and this guy's totally different than the Peter that couldn't keep his mouth shut, right? It's like amazing the transformation that God does in a person. And so Peter is called, and perhaps is, yes, because he can encourage the body, but very likely is they know he can do something about it. I don't know if I ever die, if I want people to pray to resurrect me, okay? Please don't pray. I've always wondered about that. Have you wondered all the people that were, not that many in Scripture, okay? Peter only resurrects this person, and Paul does one, and then Jesus, can you remember how many Jesus resurrected? Yeah, maybe three, right? Lazarus, who else? Little girl, and keep me without those words, because what he says to that little girl, If Peter said these words that we're going to hear right now in Aramaic, it sounds very familiar, so remind me of that. And who else?
The widow's son,
yes. So three, and the graveyard that after the resurrection, right? Or the death, not the resurrection. And many saints got up, it says. Many people got up and walked. That's creepy, man. Every time I read, it's like, what? All these people got up and started walking? Hey, Jesus died, but I resurrected. Like, wow. And then you're going to die again. You were enjoying paradise, and you're coming. It's like, oh, man, I'm back.
Why?
But I don't think that's the case with Tabitha, though. I think Tabitha was pretty excited. I mean, she was like, enjoy heaven, but I'm here to serve Christ, and let's keep going. So Peter is summoned, right? And they want him to come because perhaps he can do something about it. So when he comes, verse 39, they led him to the room upstairs. It is possible this is her home. And the room upstairs probably where the church met. We're not sure, but I tend to believe that's probably the case. And she's there, and her body's laid there. And people see her. People are grieving. A valuable disciple of Christ. Now, what does this event mimic? Do you see any other passage in the gospel? Do you recall anything of someone being resurrected? Somebody already told Juan to remind me. It's in Mark 5, 36. If you look at that passage, is when Jesus resurrects the little girl. Oh, we didn't mention that one, right? The little girl. She was the daughter of a very prominent man in a synagogue. And he comes to ask Jesus to heal his daughter. And he comes to say, hey, I'm going to heal my daughter. And Jesus says, hold on. You know, I'm going to take my time. That's just what I'm saying, but it doesn't say that. But and then that's when the woman that has that issue with flow of blood touches him, right? And after that, somebody comes and tells the man, hey, don't bother the teacher anymore. The little girl's dead. And Jesus says, don't worry. She'll live, right? Well, or she's alive. Why are you coming to commotion? Then, you know, she's alive. And then Jesus goes there and look at Mark chapter 5. Verse 36, when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, John, and James' brother. So who's going along? Peter. Peter is there. He's going to see this happen. Not everyone goes, just those three. They came to the leader's house and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly, which a lot of them were paid to do. You hire people to kind of to weep and cry because that was part of the culture. Whereas in Tabitha's case, people were genuinely weeping for her because they knew that she was a very important believer. And then he went and said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. I love this, right? Because he's saying, guys, you don't believe in me, right? That's pretty much what he's saying. People start laughing. Ah, right? And then verse 40, 41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum. That's in Aramaic, which translated means, little girl, I'll say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Now go back to Acts chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 39. So Peter got up and went with him. He gets there. And verse 39, it says that all the widows approached him. This is probably all the widows that were helped by her. Why? Because it says that they were showing her all the things she had done. Picture that, right? Look, Dorcas is such a great woman. Here are the things she made for us. We're so thankful. Then Peter, verse 40, sent them all out of the room. Why? He probably didn't want more commotion. Now, he could have just said what? Like he's done previously. Tabitha, get up. Didn't do it. Sends everybody out, knelt down, prayed, turning toward the body, said, Tabitha, get up. Now, some people say that if Peter said it in Aramaic, it sounded Tabitha kum. So it's Tabitha kum. Jesus said Talitha kum. So only one letter difference. I don't know if that's meaningful or not, but I just thought it was interesting. But the passage does resemble that, right? When we read the passage with that the little daughter and Peter healing her or resurrecting her. So Peter prays and God has granted his prayer request. And she is brought back to life. Verse 41, he gave her his hand and helped her stand up. Then he called the saints and widows and presented her to life. Now, when I read this, I was like, wait, what a sight, huh? Peter kneels down, prays for this woman, asking God to heal. Again, you notice Peter is not, this is not Peter's will. It's not involved, because if not, he could have said, get up. I mean, God gave him power. He had done it before, but he didn't do that. He prays, seeking God's will. Especially when somebody is dead, you don't want to mess around. You don't want to just start raising people. Hey, get up, you know. Right? I'm just being a little facetious about it. But I think Peter understood, right, that not everything is God's will. And he prayed for this woman, knelt down, asking God, and God granted his request. He probably prayed, God, you know how important this woman is for the church. You know how much good she's doing. Let her continue doing this. And the Lord directed him to pray for her and said to get up, and she did.
I think there's a contrast between this and the story of the little girl when we talked about praying or hiring mourners or whatever. This is more of a memorial, right? Because all of a sudden you're in a church, and now that they've got a hope that they didn't know they had before. And so now it's more like, hey, we want you to know how important this lady was to us. Look at all these things she did. It was, I mean, they're still mourning. You know, when my dad passed away, they're still weeping and crying, but you know he's in a better place. It's a, you know you have a hope, and I think you see a difference here.
Absolutely.
Jesus says, while the commotion, you know, in the other story, this one, Peter doesn't say anything. He listens to the memorial. He recognizes, as you said, the importance that Tabitha plays in the local church. Praise for God's will to be done.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Jesus is like, you people are crazy. She's just sleeping.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. There's that contrast, right? And yet Peter is kind of mimicking Christ in this process of resurrecting this woman. And yes, absolutely. That is a big contrast. And now this woman is resurrected, and he gives it to the widows and the saints. They see her walking. Just picture that. It's like, wow, right? And you're like, what happened here? Now, this has a huge impact on the church. Look at verses 42 and 43. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. So the account of this woman is spread out. People find out this, and obviously the gospel is preached. We are not going to say, hey, the miracles are the source of people's belief. No. It is the gospel that is preached, confirmed through all these miracles, and especially this believer, right, who's very prominent in the church. They knew this woman and say, wow, this woman has been resurrected. Man, this is serious stuff. God really is calling us. And of course, they heard the gospel, and people came to Christ. So all these miracles were part of that gospel presentation, confirming that Christ is alive and he is saving people. And it's exciting to see that happen, right? Now, we could say, well, that doesn't happen now. Yes, and I don't think the resurrections happen as we think. But is the gospel still powerful? Do we have a gospel that's powerful, or do we have a gospel that's not powerful? Or do we just have a book? Because if we just have a book, then we're in trouble. Or is the gospel the power of God into salvation? Right? It's the power. If it is the power, it's not about us. It's not about how we do it. It's the power of God. And I've been studying the life of Martin Luther with my son. We're reading a book together. And the more I read about him, the more I focus on the Word of God. It's like the Word has power. He keeps saying that. And it's like, it's not about us. It's the power of the gospel, the Word of God. When we preach it, when we teach it, when people hear it, they're transformed by it. Isn't that interesting? Because a lot of times we think, okay, we're going to study the Bible. Okay, another book of the Bible, like we were hearing this morning, right? But when the gospel is presented, that's the power of God. And he saves people through it. And so this is what happens here. But the miracles come along as well. And then we find Peter that he stays in Joppa for a little while in the house of a man named Simon, who's a tanner. What's a tanner? Well, it's a man that actually worked with leather. I have a leather thing here, and my son gave me this. Well, I liked it when he gave it to me for Christmas. I hope he doesn't listen to this, because I'm going to put it on. But it smells. Still smells. And it bugs me a little bit. I can handle it. Do you smell it? Mm-hmm. But it still smells, right? It's a dead animal. So I told my little daughter, it's a dead animal. And she's like, oh, and she just loves me saying stuff like, oh, it's a dead animal. It smells. Now, a tanner worked with leather. So obviously this man worked with a lot of dead carcasses, and it was stinky. But not only that, but it was considered for the Jews a no-no. You could not associate yourself with a tanner. A tanner worked with dead animals, and a lot of those animals you could not touch as a Jew because they were unclean. And so you can mix with this man. This man was not allowed in your assembly. So Peter stays with this man. So Peter, right? He's a man who we'll see in chapter 10 won't eat animals that are unclean. And so he stays with this disciple in Joppa. So Peter is beginning to learning how to associate with others and how the Lord doesn't make exceptions of people. The other thing that we notice here is Simon, which we're not told a lot, but he is practicing hospitality, right? Allowing Peter. And this was customary in and during these times. But there was also something interesting that I read was that believers did not want to stay in inns because inns were considered very immoral. Well, how different from our culture, right? You stay in a hotel, well, there's more likely if you're alone, there's more temptation and more corruption in the hotel. In fact, people that work in hotels, they prep those rooms up so that you actually do things that are not appropriate so that you can, so they can have more money, right? And so the practice here of hospitality is very important. Believers stay with other believers. And there are pros and cons, but I think the pros are outweigh the cons because you know you're in a safe place with believers.
Many believers were kind of excommunicated from their families. Mm-hmm. And it was needful that other believers would take them in. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. So we'll move on to chapter 10 next week, but there are so many things we already learned there, right, from the Apostle Peter, from this healing of Aeneas to the resurrecting of Dorcas or Tabitha, and next week we'll see the vision that Cornelius has at the first Gentile who will come to Christ, very different type of man, again, very unlike others, and an unlikely convert, and we'll look at it not next week, the following week after. We'll look at that vision, and we will see the beginning of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles and the start of the church that is more than just Jewish people, but Gentiles as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is the truth. Thank you that it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. And thank you that we see examples here in the book of Acts that encourage us to proclaim your message, to serve you as servants of you, Lord, that we may be known for our good works and our good character, and people know how valuable we are for you, not for ourselves, but for the service of the church. And I pray that this week you'll help us do that as we work with other people alongside of us, as we serve with other believers as well, that you help us show them that we are called to serve you. We are your masterpieces to proclaim the gospel and show them the power of that gospel through our lives. And so we pray that you would grant us that this week, and your word may be continually working in our hearts to transform us and change us to what you like us to be, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.